This is LeSere Bradley Jr. inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace. We'll be continuing the message today entitled The God of Hope. How comforting to know that in these trying times we can look to the sovereign God of heaven who works all things after the counsel of his own will and know that there is hope in him no matter how dark the days may be. Now, I know that there are many people who have been impacted by this current crisis in either losing their job or being laid off, and so they're not financially able to help us. So if you're in a position at the present time that you can still help in supporting this broadcast, we'll be very grateful for your help. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217.
Because he because I know.
So seeing something of the source of hope, how hope is produced, let's think about the blessing of hope. What does it mean to us then? To be able to say, I have hope. It's not a hope-so situation. I'm not sure it's going to work out. The evidence is not very clear, but I'm still hoping nevertheless. No, this is expectation. This is joyous anticipation. I'm anticipating something. It's positive. How is it that you have that hope? And what does it mean? What are the blessings? What springs from it? Well, first of all, you have hope in prayer. The psalmist said, recording what God would have his people to hear, open thy mouth wide that I may fill it. I always get the picture in my mind of a nest with little baby birds and their mouths wide open, and that mother has gone out to secure a worm and brings it for them. Open thy mouth wide. You see those little mouths open? You know they're expecting something. They're believing that they're soon going to have breakfast when the mother arrives with the worm. Well, the Lord says, I want you to have expectations. Open thy mouth wide by faith. Be expecting great and mighty things. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I think sometimes we ask for too little. We may feel unworthy, so we're hesitant to ask for very much. And I'm not saying that we ever get to the place that we can become demanding, but we can come and saying, Lord, although I am unworthy and deserving nothing, you're a great God. Your promises are yea and amen. I trust them, and I'm asking you to do things beyond my ability to perform. And I don't even know how you would untangle this difficult situation. I don't know how you would resolve this matter. I don't know what your purposes may be, but I'm trusting you nevertheless. I'm looking for something big because I know you're able to do it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. How on earth can we come boldly? If we really have gotten from our study of the scripture a sight of our own unworthiness, we've seen our sin, the commandment of God is you're to love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself, and we have failed miserably on both points. Nobody can say, I have loved God intently. All of my thoughts, all of my decisions, everything I've done about my whole life has been, I wanted to put God first. Doesn't take much convincing to realize that we've been very self-focused. What we wanted is what we want. I want to do my own thing. I don't want anybody to interfere. Don't want anybody to question me. Don't want anybody to judge me. I want to do what I want to do. We've sinned terribly. We haven't loved our neighbors ourselves. Do a little kind deed here and there, and you say, well, that ought to handle it for this year. I feel pretty good. I kind of went out of my way and did something for somebody. Then come close to loving your neighbor like you love yourself. And those are just places to summarize some of the overall fallenness of our human nature. So how do we come boldly? We come because we're not coming in our own name. We're not coming and saying, Lord, I'm not quite as bad as somebody else. We're not coming like the Pharisee who said, I thank thee that I'm not as this publican. I thank thee, Lord, I fast twice and the week and give tithes of all that I possess. No, we're not coming with any boasting. We're coming in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, though I'm undeserving, your son Jesus deserves everything. And my trust is in him. So I'm coming boldly. I'm coming boldly to the throne of grace that I may find mercy. That's what we need. Mercy. Mercy means that you're not going to have meted out on you the penalty for your sin that you deserve. Mercy is given because Jesus Christ was the substitute, because he died in the place of those who ultimately believe on him. Find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. What a wonderful promise. When you can read something like that, you say, yes, I have hope. I have something that's positive and concrete because here's what God says. God says, you come to this throne of grace, you will obtain mercy, and you will find grace to help in time of need. Oh, there's so many needs in people's lives. It's heartbreaking sometimes to see how entangled some lives can become. How far removed from what would be considered any kind of a pleasant, normal life. I was at the jail to visit somebody the other day, and there was another prisoner sitting out in the lobby. So I started talking to him because I had to wait for processing. And I said, is this the first time you were ever in jail? He said, no, had a few experiences. You got a drug problem? Yes. Is it heroin? Yes. He said, where do you stand with the Lord? Do you have any hope? Do you have any hope for the future? Do you have any hope if you die? He said, well, I've gone to church. I never could be satisfied with one. I'd go to this one and then that one and then the other one. They're all different, and I want to sidestep the issue. I don't want to talk about my condition. I just want to talk about some of these churches are mixed up. They all got different ideas. I said, well, you know, the question is not whether you find a church that suited you, but whether you're prepared to meet God when you die. And that means the only way that you're going to be able to access heaven and live with Jesus is on the basis of what he's done at the cross. Talking about his marriage being broken, hoping he could see his children again. And it's just a repetition of this kind of thing over and over again that's all around us in this world. But when God says there's grace to help in time of need, no matter what the particular burden in your life, no matter what you're struggling with, here's a promise of God. There is help. There is help. I sometimes become so frustrated with some of the philosophies of men as they consider themselves to be so wise and yet miss so far the mark. I was counseling with a lady a number of years ago, and a family member gave her a book to read. I think sometimes the challenges are enough until other people begin to try to help. And I read the book. It was the most depressing book I ever read in my life. It was supposed to be by a writer that had some respect for Christianity, at least. But the bottom line was, you got this problem, you got this problem, you got that problem. There is no solution. No solution. And then the last thing this poor lady needed to read was something that said, there is no hope. I'm glad to bring a better message than that. I was counseling with somebody who went to a treatment center, and they finally had the head of the center call me, and we discussed some of the problems this person had. And it was an expensive place. They had to pay a lot of money to stay there. So I asked the man, I said, well, tell me, what approach have you found to be more successful? What really works? He said, well, just to tell you the truth, preacher, we don't have any one thing. We just throw everything at them we can and hope something will work. And most of the time, it doesn't. About 80% of the people that come here have to come back. And I thought, my, how marvelous that the world offers such a great system of recovery from their difficulties. Makes me think of another one. I was working with a family. They sent their teenager to a recovery center or some kind of a counseling center. They were supposed to help them. And the thing the teenager got out of it was, they said, now the next time you're talking to your parents, you ask for more than you expect to get, because then you've got something to negotiate. Now, they paid $13,000 for that kid to be there for a month, and what they got back was somebody that was going to be a more astute negotiator in order to have their will. I'm glad we've got something better than that.
hope, because God promises that there is hope for us, help for us. Hope in our trials. The trials can be extremely painful. Paul described his trial as being a thorn in the flesh, and that obviously would hurt. And he prayed 3 times, "Lord, remove it." And God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Some trials are devastating. A phone call comes. It's bad news. It just knocks you off your feet. Some trials just seem never to end. They just keep going on and on and on. The person says, "I can't take anymore." Say, I don't understand all this. It's just not worth it. But after Paul had made that request and asked that the Lord might remove the thorn and deliver him from the pain that he felt, he said unto me, that is, God responded, God answered his servant and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's God's answer. Sometimes he miraculously changes our situation. He's able to do that. He's able to totally turn around a confused, entangled mess and make sense out of it. He's able to heal a sickness when the doctors have given up and said there is no hope. He's able to do whatever he may be pleased to do because he has all power. But he's not always pleased to answer the way we've requested. Paul obviously had a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But the Lord did not say, "Paul, I love you so much, I'm going to remove the thorn." He said, "I love you so much, I'm going to give you the grace to bear it." Because the reason he had given him the thorn was to humble him. So he knew that his strength was not in himself, but in his God. And then when it comes to the matter of salvation, we've talked about the futility of depending upon human effort and moral reform. The apostle said in Titus chapter 1 and the second verse, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." And in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now that's good news if you know you're a sinner. Obviously, if a person is self-righteous, pharisaical, they're offended by it. There are some churches that took the word out of Amazing Grace that referred to sinners as a wretch, saying that's not a healthy attitude. You shouldn't think that way about yourself. John Newton, that penned those words, knew what it was to sink to the depth of sin. And so when we see ourselves as wretched sinners, then when we hear he came to save the very chief of sinners, we say, "That's great. That's the gospel. That's what I love to hear. That's the good news." Hope in Jesus Christ, in salvation through him, which is by his sovereign grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." So your faith and hope is not in yourself, not in church ordinances and rites and ceremonies, but in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Hope in salvation through Jesus. And hope because this wonderful Savior says, "Come unto me." Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Sometimes when a person has really been humbled by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit for the first time, they really are awakened to the fact, "I'm not nearly so special as I thought I was. I at one time thought I was a pretty good person. Now I see I have sinned, I have offended God, I deserve nothing, I would abide under his wrath forever if it's not for his mercy and grace. And then to hear this Savior, who is the friend of sinners, says, come unto me. I will give you rest. You're weary, you're heavy laden. The burdens of life, the burden of sin, all weighs you down. You come to Jesus. And then the hope of his return. The disciples stood there and watched the feet of Jesus lift off the mountain as he ascended back to heaven. They watched him go through the clouds. And the angel appeared and said, why stand you here gazing? This same Jesus that you see go away, he's coming back. He's coming back. Scoffers say, oh, they've been saying that for years. It doesn't mean anything. But God's word plainly declares it. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Looking for that blessed hope. What is it? The glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. There are not days when you become weary of all of the corruption in this old world and even the sinful nature within you that wears you down and you say, oh, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. What a wonderful day it would be for Jesus Christ to come back. And then in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks of this hope. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Obviously, when a loved one dies, we're going to grieve. But it says you're not going to grieve in despair, because you sorrow not as those that have no hope. You have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These are the very words God has provided. These are the words God has provided to give us comfort when our loved ones and friends have gone on to the other side. The God of hope. When you're discouraged, when you're burdened down, when you're struggling with things that you can't understand, remember this. The God that we worship is the God of hope. The hymn writer says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. My hope is built on nothing less. He is the God of hope.
How good to know that God identifies himself as being the God of hope. So no matter what our challenges may be, no matter how dark the times, there is brightness ahead because our trust is in the living God. If you would like to get this complete message on CD, request it when writing us. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. I hope you'll be back with us at this same time tomorrow. Till then, this is Lasair Bradley, Jr., bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Washed in his blood, perfect. Waiting, looking above, filled with His good.